You know, the debacle of Washington, D.C., and politics was in full display this past week. It's a reminder again of the dysfunction that exists in this nation with the governmental system that we are under. This nation operates under what is commonly referred to as three co-equal branches of government. And yet, with those three co-equal branches of government, nothing can seem to get done. But you know, when you think about it, through the years, the nations of the world have tried all forms of government in order to make it work. In fact, since the Garden of Eden, man has tried all forms of government to try and make things work. Nations and countries have tried democracies, they have tried theocracies, and every other crassy that exists. They have tried monarchies, oligarchies, and every other kind of archy. They have tried socialism. They have tried communism and every other kind of ism. It doesn't work. It shows that man, regardless of the system that he uses, cannot properly lead himself. He cannot lead, and he simply cannot rule himself. If 6,000 years of existence on this earth has brought us to one conclusion, it is that man does not have the solutions to his problems. We wonder, or man wonders, why that is. Again, theories abound in terms of why it doesn't exist. We have one set of people that say, if you do it my way, it will work. Another set of people that say, no, if you do it this way, it will work. And so a schism continues to exist. 6,000 years have taught us and shown us by the static data that we have of man's existence that he just simply does not know the right way of doing things. It simply is not within him. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And let's notice here in verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the prophet Jeremiah nailed it on the head. He could have been saying this, prophesying this, in the 21st century today because it applies as much, maybe more so, now even than it did back then. It's an equally valid statement as when he wrote it. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We as a people, God's people, have been called to change. At the Feast of Trumpets, at the return of Jesus Christ, our transformation will be made complete. The mortal will be changed to immortal. We will be like God. Why? Why? Because over that period of time, we have subjected ourselves through God's calling. When we answered that calling, we made that calling election sure, and we have been given the opportunity to inherit eternity. Beginning at sundown tomorrow evening, we begin to rehearse the future fulfillment of that time when Jesus Christ returns and that inheritance of eternity begins. To this point in our lives, we have made changes, not of and by ourselves. Man cannot make the changes by himself. He must see it. He must see the need. And then he must respond to God and his word. I was having a conversation with my father this morning. Hadn't had a chance to talk to him in a few days and asking him how he was feeling. We were talking a little bit, and we were talking about a particular situation, and I just said, Dad, I said, I'm reminded of the words of Mr. Dick Thompson, who was an instructor at Ambassador College years ago that I had. And he's made a statement. Sometimes you have those statements just sort of stick in your head for decades. He made a statement one time, and it stuck with me to this day. He said, you can either be corrected by a man or you can be corrected by God, but be assured you're going to be corrected. Why? Because the way of change, the way of doing things right, is simply not within man. We must see it and respond to God and His Word. It requires having a yieldable spirit. Why does man not get this? Why does he not understand this? What do these fall holy days picture in their entirety when we're talking about this particular subject? It shows us that these days that we are about to keep, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day, these days must come because man cannot rule himself. Man cannot rule himself. The need for the fall holy day shows us clearly that man cannot rule himself. Now, just as a caveat here, or certainly as an aside, for those of you that were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Victoria in 2016, you may hear this and think, that sounds familiar. I did give part of this in an opening night message, but not all of it, so it will be similar but different. You know, the relationship between a parent and a child is a very special one. The child relies upon the parent for nurturing. It relies upon the parent for care. As that child becomes older and experiences the teenage years, they feel less of a need of the parental influence. Oh, how I know that. When I was 14, when I was 15, when I was 16, and when I was 17, I knew it all. I'm sure none of you, when you were teenagers, were in that same boat as I was. And yet, even deep down inside, when we as a teenager feel like we knew it all, we're still making our way and feeling our way through the growth process. We are like that. We as human beings are like that. We have grown to come to rely upon God and have faith in His Word, His promises, His truth. When we face those trials, when we face those thorns in the flesh, when we face those challenges, we are reminded of the statement that He makes when He tells us that He will not try us past what we are able. Why do we know that? Why are we willing to hang on to that? Why, as we heard in the sermonette, are we willing to let this groaning take place, eagerly awaiting the manifestation? Because we know that that manifestation is going to come. We know that it is truth. And to this point in our lives, and hopefully never, we have not and will not reject it. But see, for 6,000 years, man has rejected that truth. Man has rejected the truth that God and only God is the one that they are to serve, that His truth and only His truth is the one that is the way to life. For billions of human beings that exist on the face of the earth today, much of it simply accounts to getting up, eating, going to work, coming home, eating, sleeping, rise, do it again. What is the purpose in life? Man has rejected that truth. We've been given that truth. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning here in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The statement that is made there in chapter 12, verse 1, again is therefore. Paul is calling our minds to his previous words and telling us, because of all these things, you need to have this life that is devoted to God. You can't do it all your own way. It is not within you. Therefore, choose to do it God's way. Coupled along with that, then, we ask the question, what is the purpose of the fall holy days? Yes, we know the understanding of the days. We understand the return of Jesus Christ on trumpets. We understand the binding of Satan on atonement. We understand the millennial reign during the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, that great white throne judgment when billions of human beings will be resurrected. Given that opportunity, but what do all these days picture? When you think about the magnitude of the fall holy days, you come back to realize that it is an explosion in terms of God's plan. Up to this particular point, think about what has happened. Think about what has occurred. The first fruits have been called. We have gone back again year after year for the realization of the partaking of the New Testament Passover, the renewing of the covenant, the reminder during the days of unleavened bread that sin is everywhere, regardless of how hard we try to put out that physical leavening, that something finds its way into our household. The analogy being the spiritual, that it is there, it is everywhere. Leavening being that agent that hides. But ultimately, it is manifest. The realization again of Pentecost, the beginning of the New Testament church, the realization that we need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit because it is not within us to direct our own steps. Lest we be led by the Spirit of God, lest we be yielded to the Spirit of God. God grabs mankind's attention beginning at sundown tomorrow with the Feast of Trumpets. He says, since you are not going to do it my way, this is what we're going to do. I've allowed you 6 millennia to get it right. You haven't got it right. So here's what we're going to do. No one will be able to hide from the witness, from the manifestation of the power of God. When you go back and you realize those trumpets and those seals and those plagues that will be poured out upon mankind, no one is going to say, well, I didn't realize that. Everyone will know. Everyone will be given that opportunity. Jesus Christ arrives at that 7th trumpet blast, and man will be asking, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? What will exist is a government that is set in place with no cabinet meetings, no leadership summit of government officials will be able to ask the question of why. A new paradigm begins. When you think about God's mercies, you know that God is not ultimately doing this out of anger, but out of concern for mankind. It is, in fact, the ultimate expression of tough love upon humanity. Simply making the statement that you will not be able to continue to walk in the way that you have been walking because you do not know how to direct your steps. Let's look at verse 2, Romans chapter 12. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, it is all done ultimately so that all mankind will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We come to realize what the Feast of Trumpets means with the return of Jesus Christ. We also understand and realize that that evil influence that is on this earth today will be bound so that ultimately the teaching of those individuals will be easier. They will not have that influence that is whispering in one ear as we're whispering in the other. Day of Atonement. And then, of course, the process that must take place. As people begin to commit to that, it takes time to nurture and develop, hence the need of that 1,000 years. Very literally, probably having to take, in my estimation, personally speaking, perhaps a generation. The Scripture says very clearly that they will learn war no more. What does that mean? That means that today mankind has had to learn the ways of warfare. That whole concept, that whole reality of the mind is going to have to be eliminated. It may well take a generation to eliminate it as we go through that 1,000-year period. Why this statement that he makes here? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that a daily process? Why is the transforming of the mind a daily process? Because human nature never sleeps. Human nature is always there. The challenge that is created, as I mentioned in the sermonette last week, is that free moral agency will still exist in the millennium. The transforming of the mind daily is something that we realize that that which we learn today, that which we seek to overcome, is not just simply away, it is still there. It is waiting for us when we wake up tomorrow morning. It is still a challenge for us because we still have human nature. Human nature has been marching down through time for 6,000 years. And we see part of this manifestation of human nature and the nature of human nature in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It tells us about a prophecy. It tells us of why man doesn't get it and, more importantly, why he does not want to get it. See, there's two concepts here to understand. Man not getting it, but the other side of that is man not wanting to get it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go over there and spend some time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The importance of understanding human nature, the understanding again of these things that are futuristic, things that are of prophetic nature, things that are to come, things that are to occur. What they mean not only for mankind, but what they mean for us as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from some, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, in a historical reference, he was addressing this letter to the brethren, the Thessalonians, essentially telling them, because there were those that had stated that Christ had already come, and there were people that were fearful and people that were shaken, wondering how in the world could that have happened, how in the world could that have come, when we realize what the rest of the Bible is telling us. In certain respects, it's what I personally witnessed in 94 and 95 when the apostasy entered the worldwide church of God and we were told that Christ had already come. He was in our heart. I'm reminded of Mr. Gerald Waterhouse, who is a former evangelist of the church, and when the statement was made to him, he was sort of mocking it in his way when someone said, well, the Feast of Trumpets, he hadn't heard any of a message, any of the sermons or the sermonettes on that particular day that spoke to the return of Jesus Christ. And he went up and he asked one of the leading ministers at that time, he says, why didn't we hear any message about the return of Jesus Christ on this day? And the individual said, well, Gerald, he's already come. Mr. Waterhouse says, where? I missed it. Historically, it has happened before, and again, historically, just in the modern era of the church, it has happened. Paul tries to calm them, saying, do not be shaken by that, as though the day of Christ had already come. He continues on. He says, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there is a falling away that is spoken of down in verse 10. Let's go down there for a moment. He talks about this falling away, and he says, and of, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Being deceived because they did not receive a love of the truth. They loved the lie because the lie put them in charge. What was the lie? We'll get back to that in a moment. No one is ever going to tell me what to do. The reality of the lie existed and began in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued on for 6,000 years. Some 13 years ago, at a conference that was taking place, the leading members of the Church of God organization were asked about concerns that existed in the church. Four of those eight individuals related that the biggest concern that they had was the number of people that related the comment, nobody is going to tell me what to do. Now, that is a dangerous statement to make. Now, I understand it from the reality and the realization of doctrine when someone says, this is the doctrine, this is what you need to follow. I get that. But the other side of that was there is a spirit that exists that the devil can work with that says, nobody is going to tell me what to do. It is the spirit of dissension. It is the spirit of discord. It is one of the attitudes that Satan operates under, and we know that he is the author of that attitude. We know, well, there goes my notes. We know and we realize that he does certain things and he breathes these attitudes and he works within these attitudes within individuals. Hold your place here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. We think of something simple like that, and a person may make a simple statement like that, and in their mind it may be, well, I'm not going to follow somebody else telling me that this is the doctrine that I should follow. I remember back during that period of time, again, some 24 years ago, when I was talking to an individual, when we were going through what was happening, what was occurring, when apostasy had entered the church. And I made the statement to the individual, I said, so if someone tells me something that is falsely and doctrinally incorrect, you're telling me that I should follow it? They said, yes. I said, how can I in good conscience do that? Well, they're responsible for that, so if they're wrong, you can't be wrong because you're just following them. It is one thing to say that no man is ever going to tell me what to do again, but it's also another thing to realize and understand that Satan has capitalized on that attitude. Again, I'm not talking about doctrinal things, but we are witnessing and seeing in society today that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. No one is going to tell me what to do. So how can someone who can profess to be a Christian say, I embrace that philosophy. I embrace that motto. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. Satan influences through moods. He influences through impulses. He influences through attitudes. And oftentimes people don't even realize that they have bitten on that. The prince of the power of the air. Think of it this way. You're in a hot summer day, and you feel that gentle, cool breeze of air conditioning. How good does it feel? You're freezing, you're cold, you're shivering. And all of a sudden you feel that blast of hot air or warm air. How wonderful it feels. You don't realize and understand where necessarily something is coming from. This is again how Satan operates. This is again how he operates on mankind. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 4. We talked about that day not coming unless the falling away would come first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is an attitude of opposing God, of defying God. We see that happening today. The whole concept and realization that we look at in terms of gender confusion or gender identity, we simply shake our head at that, but we don't perhaps understand maybe the deeper meaning behind some of these things. You go back and you realize who the Creator is and that He determined who was going to be male and female. God decides that. Now, I know you hear the old wives' tales, they say, well, if you stand on your head for 20 minutes or whatever, you can determine that the child will be male, the child will be female, or if you eat all these particular foods, the child will be this, child will be that. You've heard some of those stories, right? You know. But you don't understand that what's happening here is when someone says, I know I was born a boy, but I want to be a girl, you're opposing God. You're defying God. God has made that determination. So what we're seeing in society today is we look at this thing of gender confusion and identification and the problem that exists in that human mind of an individual. It's much deeper than just the sex of the individual. It's the attitude that I will decide for myself what sex I am. It's opposing God. It's defying God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The fruits will be manifest. Tell me they're not manifest today. We understand and realize these are the things that are happening. These are the things that are occurring. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now think about this for a moment based upon what we just read. He says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. When he was writing that to Thessalonica, he's saying the mystery of lawlessness is already here. It's not something that we're waiting to manifest itself. It's happening right now. Hold your place here one more time. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And notice verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. This mystery of lawlessness. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that you think you can direct your own steps by yourself, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Wise in your own way. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pick up where we were at. Again, this mystery of lawlessness, it is not something new. It is not something that is just new and on the scene. It was happening again during the time that Paul was writing this, and it exists to this very day. The realization is the mystery of lawlessness has existed since the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and he says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This is a period of time that will happen and occur all the way until the return of Jesus Christ. As I've said before in messages I've given before, the realization is to be aware that deception will become greater and greater and greater. Those signs, those lying wonders that people will see, they will see the power and they will think that this is the Christ, but in fact it is the Antichrist. But it will happen all the way up until the time of Christ's return. Notice verse 10 we read, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why did they not receive it? Why, since Adam and Eve, have they not received it? Why do they not receive it to this day? Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Notice carefully what Paul said. He did not say believe a lie. He said that they will believe the lie. They chose error. God did not make them choose error. They believed the lie. What was the lie? That you can decide for yourself right from wrong. That you are God yourself now. That you should not wait. That you should not linger. That God is just simply jealous because he knows that once you partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will know things as he knows them. You will have the ability to decide right and wrong for yourself. And so for 6,000 years, since the Garden of Eden, man has believed the lie. And what it tells us is that there was not a love of the truth that was found in them. Why would people fall away from the truth? Because there's not a love of the truth. When you love something, you are going to care for it. You are going to cherish it. You're concerned about it. Earlier this week, my wife was dealing with some stomach issues and didn't know what was happening. And she was in our loft where her office was, running between the loft and the bathroom, trying to toss her cookies. And it was not cookies that she was tossing. But I was making certain and sure that I gave her what she needed, whether it was some ginger ale to calm her stomach. I said, take some of this. This should help calm your stomach. Checking in with her every 5 or 10 minutes. Do you need anything? Do you need anything? Why did I do that? Because I love my wife. When you love something or someone, you're going to take care of it, aren't you? Same is true of the truth of God. When you love the truth, you will take care of it. You'll preserve it and you will protect it. Here we have a group of individuals that simply says the unrighteous deception came in and they perished. Why? Because they did not have a love of the truth. In other words, they were subjected to the truth, but they didn't love it. For 6,000 years, man has said, I want you to be my people. This is the way, walk you in it. If you do this, you will live. If you do this, you will die. And man has simply stated, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it our way. People have forgotten. They have believed the lie. Verse 12. After they believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there's a slide that takes place. You're exposed to the truth. Over a period of time, we love that truth. And as the truth again is lived, as we practice it, as we think deeply about it, as we think about the return of Jesus Christ, as we think about Satan being bound, as we think about the millennial reign, as we think about those that we have loved, family and friends, that have never known this way of life, never had the opportunity. Where Christianity says today that they are gone unless they profess Christ while they were alive, that this is not the only day of salvation. We love that truth. It keeps us going. Especially when we've had friends, family that have died, that have never had that opportunity. There is a love of the truth, not just the truth, but a love of the truth. Here in verse 12, it tells us not only did they not have a love of the truth, but they took pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm reminded of a story that took place a few weeks ago. I can't remember specifically when it was. It was the anniversary date of Roe versus Wade. Roe versus Wade was that Supreme Court decision that took place that legalized abortion in this nation. I remember an individual making the statement that they were talking about happy Roe versus Wade Day, that people should be out celebrating this day. Now, it is one thing to say, yes, this is something that we do because, again, from someone who believes in something like that, because I have my rights. It's unrighteous behavior. We believe, again, based upon what the Bible says, that life begins in the womb. He told David, he told Jeremiah, before you were, I knew you. For someone to make the statement and take pleasure in murder, that's taking pleasure in unrighteousness. You begin to see and realize how for 6,000 years the callousness of people has taken place. You begin to see where mankind has gone. What has mankind forgotten? Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Celebrating death. Celebrating the ability to end life that is so far removed from what God is about and the truth of God and the understanding and the realization that each human being has that opportunity to be part of the family of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Notice again as we go through this passage of Scripture, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." For 6,000 years, the truth of God has been suppressed. Now, I recognize that ancient Israel, over a period of time, had that love of God until they looked around and they saw the other nations and they simply said, "We want to do things their way. We want to worship their gods." When Elijah came before the nation, when he was going up against the prophets of Baal and he makes that statement to King Ahab, but he also makes the statement to Israel, he says, "You need to choose to decide. Either you worship the prophets of Baal or you worship God. It's one or the other, not the same. You can't do both. You cannot do both." Man has decided that he would suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." How do you explain that those leaves are going to fall off the tree? How do you explain that they will bud next spring? How do you explain the flora and fauna that exists in the earth? How do you explain the intricacies of creation? Unless there's a creator God. His attributes are clearly seen. His eternal power and Godhead. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." People will say they know God. It's the same thing I've heard for I don't know how many times before in the past that someone say, "Oh yeah, I know about the Sabbath. I know about the holy days." You don't keep them. No. No need to. "I know about clean and unclean meats." "Well, how come you don't practice it?" "Well, Christ nailed that to the cross, so I don't have to worry about it." People simply have become futile in their thoughts, professing themselves to be wise. As it says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they decided for themselves what was right and what was wrong. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Notice verse 25. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." This is the second time in his writings that Paul addresses it. I just read it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in Romans 1, he does it again. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. "And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." What is that lie? As I said, you choose right or wrong for self. They chose not to give God dominion. What does that mean? What does that word mean? You go back to the Old Testament. And that word in Hebrew means authority. It means rule in one's life. For 6,000 years, man has said, "No one is going to tell us what to do." When people of God make that statement, it should give pause. It should give pause. Because it's the very same thing that man has been saying for 6,000 years. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. These attitudes have been breathed by Satan. But Satan is not the one that has caused people to do it because, again, as I said before, as we all know, we have, just as they have, free moral agency. But there is a deception that has taken place. He has altered the view of what is going on. Notice Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Now, how good is that? Just think of it from a physical standpoint. But what is it that always ends up happening? Human nature is there. Tell a child that they can have anything on that counter to eat before dinner except those cookies. What is the child going to go after? They're going to go after the cookie. Why? Because you told them you couldn't have it. That's where human nature exists. There is something that is breathed. There's a mood and an impulse that says, no one's going to tell me what to do. If I want that cookie, I'm going to go get that cookie. I'll sneak it when you're not looking. Of course, then you got to get the crumbs off your mouth before mom and dad come back in. You get my point. Human nature is still there. People have lost sight of that. Here they were in the Garden of Eden. He says, you can have of anything you want. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Not maybe, not might. You're going to die. It's a certainty. We won't go there, but Genesis chapter 3 shows us that instead of God, Adam and Eve decided to allow their intellect to decide for themselves. They reasoned among themselves. They would not be ruled over. They would not give God dominion. Where does that attitude come from? We know it comes from Satan. It is a spirit of rebellion. That spirit has been at work since the Garden of Eden. Hence the return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets. Hence the realization and understanding that that spirit of rebellion and the source of that rebellion must be put down. Day of Atonement. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is a battle that we all understand and realize is taking place. It's a battle greater than any physical battle that has been waged on the face of the earth. Yes, I know there have been millions upon millions of human beings from the existence of time that have died as an end result of war. But this battle that is taking place is the battle for a human being's mind. This battle that is being taking place here is of a spiritual nature. The end result of this battle and the conquest of this battle in terms of giving in is something that some over the 6,000 years have done. This battle is a battle that never stops, and it will not stop, I submit to you, ultimately until the Day of Atonement. There will still be that remnant that exists of free moral agency. But the impulses, the moods, and the attitudes, I would submit to you, will be much less than they are today when Satan and his demons walk this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This week, I made the mistake a couple of times of turning on the confirmation hearings of the latest Supreme Court nominee. Anybody that did not believe that Satan was in that room was probably not watching the same thing I was watching. Because the spirit of contention, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of discord was alive and well. That's not a physical battle. The weapons of the warfare here are carnal. We're dealing with a spirit that is infested people's minds. Though we walk, as he said in verse 3, in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, how hard that is in this world today. you know as well as I do that you have righteous indignation over the things that happen and occur. When we see the things happen and occur, do we just want Christ to come and return and just wipe things clean? Well, I guess there's a side on the carnal side that says, yes, that would be great, but the other side of it is, these are individuals that will live on into the millennium, some, that we will have to work with. Those that have not had that pleasure of righteous behavior, but have taken pleasure in unrighteousness. But that attitude, that spirit, that power of the air will be put down. They will come to understand what this is all about and where the battle takes place, who the author of deception is, what the consequences are, and what the reward is for those who overcome. Yes, even in the millennium, because again, they will have free moral agency. They will have free moral agency. We see man's condition. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We find the condition of the world that we know today. Again, as I say this, Isaiah wrote this back how many hundreds upon hundreds to thousands of years ago. But the reality of this is that what we read here is what we see in 2018. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." When someone is looking for answers and they try to understand why God is not listening to them, the question is, what are you doing in your life? Have you taken stock? Have you taken account? Have you taken an inventory? And do you realize that perhaps what you're doing, have you stopped to consider just for a moment that what you're doing is causing some of these things? Mankind does not understand that. Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Does that sound like what we see in society today? Of course it does. "They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web, and he who eats of their eggs dies. From that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Try as they might, they cannot find the way to rule themselves." Why? Because it does not exist within them. They have embraced the lie, and they are facing the consequences of living that lie. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." In other words, for 6,000 years, you reject the statement that God and only God decides right from wrong. You face the challenge that you will never know peace. That's the end result of why we need these days. That's the end result of why Christ must return. That's the end result of why Satan must be bound. That's why we need 1,000 years of restoration. That's why the great white throne judgment must come. Because billions of human beings that have died, that have not understood, have not known the way of peace. But they will. They will. Let's wrap it up by asking these simple questions and answers. Asking this simple question and answering it. Why do we need the fall holy days? Why do we need the fall holy days? Let me give you four simple points that summarize it completely. Number one, man's direction must be stopped. There is no way that man can survive on the trajectory that he is at right now. Man's direction must be stopped. He cannot do it himself. God in his mercy must and he will intervene. Number two, darkness must be turned to light. Man's way today is in utter darkness, but it has been in darkness for 6,000 years. Today is nothing new. Today is just, again, a continuation of what has occurred since the Garden of Eden, when man decided to take the path of darkness over light. When man decided that I will choose for myself that no one is going to tell me what to do. And as he continues down that path, it gets darker and it gets darker and it gets darker. He can't see. The fall holy days must come because darkness must be turned to light. When Jesus Christ returns, he will shed a light upon every corner of this earth. Nothing will be hidden from him. Nothing will be hidden from him. Number three, true justice must be instituted. Man cannot rule himself, and as an end result, his justice is skewed. When Jesus Christ returns in that millennial reign, we see that a true justice will be instituted. Why? Because it will be a godly government, a government of justice and of truth. Once you have that proper foundation, everything flows from it. Peace, prosperity, justice. Man's justice, man's ability to try and rule over himself has ended up in his justice being skewed. Finally, number four, why these days must come. The lie must be stopped. This is the lie that began when the serpent told Adam and Eve, you can decide for yourself. That is the lie that man has been living for 6,000 years. Ultimately, we understand that it is God's way or the highway. There is no in between. You cannot give God partial dominion in your life. The surrender of self-will must be full and complete. Man will have to understand that. Man will have to come to understand that. For 6,000 years, man has gone his own way. He's denied God, and he's denied God's way of life. He has chosen to develop his own value system. At sundown, tomorrow evening, we will anew begin these fall holy days that we will keep. These days we are about to keep tell us very clearly that God is in charge and he will set at naught the work of man. He will grab man's attention and show him clearly the error of his ways. He will deliver the justice that is needed and show man how he can and how he will and how he must rule himself. Man's 6,000-year experiment and his inability to rule himself is coming to an end. As we enter into this fall holy day season, let's be reminded of that very fact.